Here, I thank God for the opportunity. Thank Pastor Bishop Yarbrough and all the people who put on this conference every year. It's my second year actually speaking. I've been coming for 3 or 4 years, but I definitely do not take this privilege or this opportunity lightly. With that being said, I know time is really short, but I definitely want to acknowledge any and everyone that's here, possibly for the first time. I know when I was here for the first time, I just wanted to make a connection with somebody, and I mean, it would be good if somebody that was from the pulpit or somebody up here would actually, if you're here for the first time and you haven't, you know, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we've talked about it all week, but we want to make it crystal clear. All that is required for you to do is trust in the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. You can do it in the privacy of your own heart. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to confess to anybody. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to say 3 Hail Marys. You don't have to do anything but trust in what God has done for you, and you become a part of this group. It doesn't make a difference what church you go to, what association you are affiliated with. God saves you in spite of what we do externally. And I'm truly excited about that. Some of you looked at my bio just a little bit there, and you see that I come from a Baptist and a Pentecostal background. And unfortunately, and maybe fortunately, some of that still has a bearing on me as it pertains to my excitement that I express. You know, when I talk about it, you know, it's partially because this is new to me. I see that we have third and fourth generation individuals that have been in the Grace movement. I mean, I call it a movement. I try to be careful about calling it that type of thing, but have understood Grace for 3 and 4. This is new to me. And when I say new, I've been under the influence of the grace of God for about 15 years now. And that's why I always, even with Brother Hal Beckemeyer, I always have a special place in my heart for him, because it was actually his cousin that I made first contact with, was Fred down in Florida. So when I seen a Beckemeyer, he was the first Beckemeyer that I seen. I was like, oh, brother, you just don't know how, you know, excited I am that, you know, to actually talk, because I actually spoke to Fred down in Florida. We was on the phone. I was in Buffalo, New York, and he cleared all those issues up with me and actually showed me what salvation was based on. I've been in church for many years and wasn't saved. And that's the situation that a lot of us deal with today. We have individuals that go to churches and they actually believe Acts 2 and 38 or John 3:16 and different things, and they're in the churches and they're doing the religious practices of the churches, but in fact they really are not saved. And just because you go to church doesn't make you saved. You have to trust in the fact that Christ died for your sins. You're trusting in that. You're putting your faith, your trust in what God has done for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's very, very exciting to me, and I'm happy about it. And every now and then I shout or I jump in because I'm, you know, it's just that. So don't get that kind of, you know, let that distract you when I do that. You know, just stay focused on that. And I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to actually deal with topics of our choosing. He gave us the opportunity to actually deal with a topic that we would like to discuss. And sanctification is one that's very dear to me, just based upon the fact that I was in a church that sanctification was something that was very important. They called it a sanctified church. But sanctification to them was different than what I found out it was in the Bible. Sanctification to them meant that you had to dress a certain way, you had to walk a certain way, you had to say things a certain way, you couldn't wear certain clothing, you had to perform and do certain things in order to be sanctified before God. And if you weren't doing those things, you weren't sanctified. And if you weren't sanctified, guess what? You weren't saved. So when I began to understand what sanctification actually was, I began to be very excited about what I was seeing in the scriptures unfold because of the grace of God and the Spirit of God within me opening up these scriptures to me. And if you looked at my bio, that's what I want to share with individuals. I can't take for granted that you know how important it is what God has done for us through sanctification. Now, justification is a glorious thing, and that's how God has made us righteous or made us right before him. He made us just before him. But sanctification answers so many questions that we have in Christendom. I mean, if individuals just knew what God has actually done and provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you would have to stay excited. I wake up excited. I go to bed excited. I'm always excited because that does not change. It is true about me because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross, and God grants it to me as a free gift, and nothing I do ever will change what God has granted to me because of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, this is good news today. Amen. And you can go on and on and on and on about those positional truths that do not change about you regardless to what you're doing and where you at in your Christian walk. Oh, it's a beautiful platform to be on. But that was just some of the introduction there that I was just sharing with you. But we actually want to get into the Word of God. But before we do, let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that something is said today that will cause us all to grow to a greater appreciation of what you've accomplished for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, so that we can go and share this glorious gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're discussing the truth, I'm going to say the idea, the truth of how sanctification is synergistic. It works together. God works together our positional sanctification with our practice. So you have to understand what God has done for you positionally in order for it to springboard you into practice. And this is some of the things that we want to talk about. Let's talk about what positional sanctification is. Let's look at a few verses here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll take a look at that. First Corinthians 1 and 2. Let's look at just very briefly here. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all them that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that's simply talking about our positional sanctification. That talks about how we're sanctified, and where are we sanctified at? In Christ. This is something you want to understand, because you need to know that everything that God is doing with you, he's doing it by virtue of you being in Christ. Actually, you're dead and your life is hid in Christ. And see, there's some things, I love how Pastor Jordan makes a reference to this. He says, our Christian life cannot function on the basis of ignorance. The only way we're going to get to practice is if we receive the grace of God through the hearing of the word, the washing of the word, somebody was talking about the day, and then you begin to understand what God has done for you and through you through Jesus Christ, and then you begin to experience what God has done, and then you begin to demonstrate it. You experience God's love, and then you demonstrate God's love. And this is how we actually come together. Let's look at another positional verse for us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. This has been used quite a bit this weekend. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Look at this. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see how that says that's you were, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you what? Are sanctified, meaning that is a present possession. That is something that has already manifested itself with you. So that's our position. You are sanctified. So from that vantage point, this is positional sanctification, says God has already set you apart. Now, I went a little ahead of myself. Sanctification simply means to be set apart. But we've been set apart or placed or baptized into, and these terms are synonymous, into Christ. Because God really wants us to identify ourselves with Christ, and that's the only place that we have refuge. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very familiar verse here. Very familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at this. Therefore, if any man beware. Look what it says. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you know how you became a new creature? In Jesus Christ. But you know what process did that? He's the person who did it, but guess what process did it? Sanctification. Think about it. Look what you see there. The same, how you became a new creature in Christ is by virtue of God the Father placing you in Christ. And by virtue of you placing you in Christ, that's how you became a new creature. So that process of sanctification is responsible for so many things that we have to identify. Turn over to Romans 6. Because the term is not used in every aspect that we automatically just assume these things are done, but we don't really recognize what actually accomplished it. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were what? All of us, the way we got into Jesus Christ was through spiritual baptism. That was the process that God used to actually sanctify us. But he said baptism. So sometimes we talk about baptism, but we're actually talking about what God did through sanctification. You ever realize that? 1 Corinthians 12, look at this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Somebody with us already. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. This is some foundational information that we have to understand if, in fact, we're going to have a conversation about sanctification. Listen, I went to a church that they didn't tell me that this was sanctification was. I was trying to figure out how I can free myself from this sin issue that I had. They told me how I would free myself from the sin issue was to get water baptized. See, I came from a Baptist church over to the Pentecostal church. So when I was in the Baptist church, I just kept revisiting sin and just kept like, man, I'm supposed to have victory over sin. I'm doing something wrong. So I started taking classes with this gentleman who was a Pentecostal, and he told me, well, brother, the reason you're still visiting sin because, wait, how were you baptized? He said, how were you baptized? I said, well, you know, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was, you know, baptized. See, that was the problem, brother. That was the problem. See, if you really want the power of God to just envelop you and just to be all over you, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Because, see, if you get baptized in the name of Jesus, that spirit is going to just overwhelm you, and it's going to give you the power to walk right. It's going to give you the power to talk right. It's going to give you the power to do right. And I was like, I got to get this baptism in Jesus' name. Because this baptism of Jesus, this is the answer to all of my problems, getting baptized in Jesus' name. Now, I live in Buffalo, New York, and this was in January or December. It was very cold. And it was just an incident, whereas I didn't want to wait. I didn't want to wait to baptism Sunday. I need this power right now. I want to do some things for the Lord. I need to get spirit led, spirit filled, baptized with fire and all the things y'all talk about. I want all of it. Give it to me now. I'm going to need it all. Well, you know, brother, well, I could call up, you know, see if I can get the janitor. Let's open the church and see if we can get in. But they don't keep the heat on during the week. They don't keep the heat on. They don't keep the heat on during the week. You know, it's cold outside. But don't, okay, well, I need this power. I need this spirit. Okay, well, see if they can get in the church. Okay, brother, the janitor say we can get in the church, but I'm looking at this pool. It's got like a little crust of ice over. We're going to have to break that ice off of there. This is a true story. So I go in there, and I change into these clothes, and I look down at this baptismal pool, and it has a crust of ice over it, just like he says. I'm like, now, if I get baptized, I'm going to receive this power, right? Yeah, brother, this is it right here. This is it. God is going to sanctify you. He's going to consecrate you. You're going to be made holy. This is what you're looking for right here. And you know what? When you come up, you're going to have the evidence of, you're going to know it's the fact, because you're going to get the evidence of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Oh, this is what I need right here, because I don't know what the answer to this sin problem in my life. I don't know what the answer to this law. I don't know the answer to this flesh problem in my life. You telling me that if I get in this water and get baptized in Jesus' name, this is going to be the answer. Okay, let's do it. 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 Okay, come on. Come on. Come on. I baptize you in the name of. Hold up. Let's break the ice a little bit. Because so he breaks the ice. Give me a clear path. I baptize you in the name of Jesus. And I come up that water, and I'm expecting this gift like he's talking about. He says, just praising, just praising, just praising, just praising. I'm so cold. That's it, brother. You speaking in tongues, brother. You speaking in tongues. You got it. You got it, brother. You got it. You got it. Yes, yes, yes. And I was excited. I was excited about that. I really was excited. I didn't know the difference. I could only imagine that. That really was it. That really was the answer to my problems. So for the rest of the day, I was like, yeah, I know I was cold, but I was saying something. So I have this power now to walk right and to talk right. And no more than an hour later than that, I realized that nothing had changed. But the church was preaching and teaching that was the answer to the sin problem. When the answer to the sin problem is understanding what God has done for you. How many are members of AAA in here? AAA members? See, AAA is a great thing. Nobody that drives should be without AAA. But how many of you know that AAA does more than just fix flat tires? So I bet everybody in here probably do. But I didn't know that AAA has a lot of other benefits. You know, the discount on hotels and different things like that, trip interruption. This thing, trip interruption, if you actually get you get a flat or you get real inconvenience, they'll actually send you a check for maybe $500 to $1,500, depending on the severity of your incident in some cases. So, you know, that AAA thing, if you become a member, you have privileges and benefits that you really have to read the book to find out about. You got to have the book, and you got to get into the book. And it's the same thing with our faith. In this Christian faith, we have benefits. We have things that have been done for us that we have to find out in the book. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't take somebody else's advice on what you need to do. You need to go in the book and find out for yourself. Amen. So we looked at that, and we begin to look at these different things, and we see that now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The thing I want to share with you about that, God doesn't want any of your old stuff. He sanctified you from that. And the problem with that is that a lot of us think that some of our old stuff is good stuff. You ever realize that? We really think, I'm not a bad person. I know we got some third generation grace believers, so you've raised in a household where, praise God, you probably can use some of your stuff because you were taught on the right foundation. But in the real sense of the word is that when you realize that what God has done for you through sanctification, God doesn't want anything that you carry over. He wants everything to be of Christ. He wants your position to be of Christ, and he wants your faith to be of Christ. And this is something that's crucially essential. Turn to Philemon 1. Well, Philemon only has one chapter, right? Look what Philemon says here. Philemon 1:6, he says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every what? Good thing which is in you where? In Christ Jesus. Now, I've read that verse over and over, and I remember maybe a year or two ago, a brother in our church, Jim Smith, he just started quoting that verse every week for about a year. And I kept listening to it, and every time he would say it, it would just make more and more sense. You know, there's a lot of verses in this Bible, but God gives you a certain time that verse comes alive to you. And like maybe the third month he said it, it just really slapped me in the face. It says that the communication is the sharing of your faith. See, it's not just enough to say that you have faith, but you want to share. And you share your faith by your words and your deeds. That's the sharing of your faith. And that's your practical sanctification. The outworking of your faith. Now look how it's supposed to work. God has designed how your sanctification is supposed to work. Look what he says. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Effectual. See, these aren't just words on the page. Effectual means that the communication of your faith, the sharing of your faith, is going to accomplish the desired effect that God wants it to accomplish. It's going to accomplish that which God desires it to accomplish. See, a lot of us are doing things on our own basis, and it accomplishes what we want to accomplish, but God has a requirement for us, and he has something that he wants our faith to accomplish. It says it may become effectual, but look how it becomes effectual here. By the acknowledging of every good thing. You see that? And I like the fact that God used good thing there. Because you can cover a lot of ground with saying a good thing. By the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you, where? Guess how you find out where you have the good things at? How are you going to find out about this good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus? Where is it at? It's in the Word of God, in the handbook. We have these good things, but a lot of us have not investigated the Word of God to the extent that we acknowledge these good things. And if you don't acknowledge these good things, the communication of your faith is not going to be effectual. You have to study to show yourself approved in order to do this thing the way God wants it to be done. That's how he has it processed. That's the problem. He wants your position to springboard your faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, 10. Look what it says here. This is the Apostle Paul. He's making a statement here. And if he's making a statement in this particular point, you see that this statement that he makes is true about you and I. Look what he says here. But by the grace of God, and that's why we have the grace of God, because the grace of God is a very, very key issue in your life. It's the gospel by which you are saved by. It's God's extension to you is his grace. That's he's dealing with you graciously. You have no basis or merit for God to do anything for us. Everything that God does toward us is based upon his grace. Amen. So look what he goes on to say. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now look at this. Look what he says here. He received the grace of God, and he's making it known unto us that the grace of God that was bestowed upon him was not in vain. Look what he goes on to say here. This is some very good stuff here. He says, but I labored more abundantly than who? This is something that you have to, you want to take a look how God phrases things in the Word of God so you can understand how God wants you to say them in your words and in your deeds. He says, but I labored. So in other words, I work or I practiced more than they all. You see what he says here? He says this. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And it really looks like he's pointing to him. He says, I labored more than they all. And sometimes individuals get caught up in that and they'll stop right there. Like there is work in salvation. There is things that we ought to do. Because you have to look at it from both sides of the coin. From a physical and a sightly aspect, it looks like you are actually doing something. But then he flips back and begins to talk by what the faith of God has revealed to him. Look what he says. I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he stops. And this is a key expression that we definitely want you to know here. He says, yet not I. You have to get this. We have to understand this. And listen, we're really talking about your spiritual sanctification today. You have to understand how God wants you to express what he's doing through you. God is doing something through you today, and you need to verbalize it correctly in order for God to get the glory out of your life. Not only verbalize it correctly, but to demonstrate it correctly. He goes on, he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, yet not I, but what? The grace of God that was in me. Now look what we do with the grace of God. The grace of God is our springboard to our practical sanctification. I hope you see what I'm saying there. You have to experience the grace of God in order to springboard into your practice to do the things the way God wants you to do them. Now, this is the two different instances in our Christian walk. You have individuals who have the grace of God bestowed upon them, that it's been bestowed upon them, and it is absolutely in vain. You get what we're saying there? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to change that. That's a true fact of the matter. We're going to get into it. I'm sorry for writing that in red because you probably can't see it. We're about to talk about it in a minute. But everything that we're about to talk about, God gives it to you up front. It doesn't take it away from you. You can't lose it. And it is your basis and motivation for why you are to serve the way you serve. And if you don't know it, you can't do it. So a lot of them have the grace of God. God still loves them. God still forgives them. God still holds them as blameless. But since they don't investigate the scriptures and find it out, they can't extend that to someone else. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Start at verse 2, Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This list is just a small fraction of all the blessings we have in spiritual places in Christ Jesus. I just have listed a few of them for time, okay? So we have all these spiritual blessings. God gave you that the moment you trusted in the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And one thing I want to tell you about these spiritual blessings, the moment you trusted in Christ, you didn't have to ask him to forgive you of your sins. I know somebody has this, they call it the Lord's, not the Lord's Prayer, but the sinner's prayer. You ever heard the sinner's prayer? They come in all different varieties. All of them are garbage. They so fancy these days. People trying to get the eloquence of speech. They trying to be fancy with what they say and all this type of thing. But a lot of times what they say is that, now ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. He's knocking at the door. He's asking you to open your heart. You know, so many little cliche type terms and all of those type of things. When somebody is actually making a prayer unto God to ask them to save them, they're not getting the salvation that's in this Bible. You don't have to pray for this one. Guess what you have to do? Believe it. Just believe it. Nobody even has to know you believed it. Only person knows God. I know a church, they scare people out of salvation. Now, if you want to be saved, come on up to the front of the church. I want you to come up and confess all your sins in front of everybody. You need to wash you and purge you. Come on up here. Come up. We're going to give you the mic. We want you to tell your sins, and we're going to save you today. Man, I'm not going up there. You know what I did last night? There's no way. I guess I'm going to have to pass up this salvation thing he's talking about. No, whatever your situation is, God is saving you in spite of that because of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is good news. You don't have to clean. You can't clean yourself up. It's not about cleaning up. God does all the cleaning up through sanctification. Oh, praise God. This is good news. Ephesians, talks about here. He says, has we been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. I put chosen. You know you've been chosen. God chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Our salvation, you'll see that the terms associated with it's before the foundation of the world. If you see since the foundation, you have to check it. From the foundation, you have to check it because God chose you before the foundation of the world. A lot of us, when we begin to teach the Bible, we fail to realize that God knew Adam was going to fall before he fell, and he had made a provision for it before he actually fell because he knew it was a part of his full plan. So when I teach it now, I don't teach from the beginning. I teach about from the secret that God kept because the secret has been revealed to me. That's how we want to make people aware of what God is doing today. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Are you holy today? Amen. How did you become holy? Through sanctification. Listen, he told me I was going to be holy because I got baptized in that ice water. You think this isn't a big deal to me? I really was looking for holiness. I needed to be right because without holiness, no man shall see God. That's what I was told. And is it true? Yes, it's true. But how is that accomplished? It's accomplished through Jesus Christ. The only holiness that God is accepting is the holiness of his son. And if you don't have his holiness, you're not going to make it. That's what has been granted to you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ through sanctification. God placed you in his son. God sees you in his son. Can you lose your salvation?
No.
Do you have to confess your sins?
No.
Why not? Amen. You're in Christ. Once for all. It's a done deal. We have to express that because people are asking this question. I was on Ask the Pastor for about 5 to 6 years before they just really got tired of me. They just really, I'm like, okay, this guy's just not going to conform. I mean, how can we Christianly get rid of this guy? Because he respectfully disagrees with everything we're saying. And a pastor friend of mine told me how to respectfully disagree instead of just laughing like, oh, you guys really believe that? So I learned how to respectfully disagree. So that got me to stay on a little longer. But other than that, I would have been off a long time ago. So Ephesians 1, we hear, and look what he says, that you should be holy, and this is another beautiful thing, and without blame before him in love. Do you know that you are without blame from a positional vantage point? God doesn't blame you. That's why you don't have to pray for forgiveness, because he's not blaming you for anything. You're not blamed. You're not, you don't have to stand before God in a guilty with some type of form of guilt upon you, because God is not blaming you for anything. He's seeing you in his righteous son. So he's not blaming you. So you stand, and then not just without blame, but without blame before him in love. God loves you. And it has nothing to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who his son is. Oh, that's good news today. So he goes on, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. By Jesus Christ. You know why you're joint heir with Christ? Because sanctification made you a joint heir. That's where you're found at. He joined you with Christ. He made you a joint heir with Christ. And now when one man suffers, all of us suffer, because we're one body that has been baptized into Christ. Amen. I hope you see that today. Don't get hoodwinked and bamboozled with people trying to tell you something contrary to what God has accomplished on your behalf. Because when it takes away from what God has accomplished, you start thinking that you can do something to award some extra brownie points before God, and you can't do anything to award brownie points. The only brownie point God ever expected was what Christ did. Amen. 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 It's only what Christ did. And it's your appreciation toward what Christ did is where your practice is motivated from. Let's go a little further there. So we see this here. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his what? Of his grace, right? Wherein he has made us accepted. Now you're accepted. Why are you accepted, and who are you accepted in? In Christ, in the beloved. This is my beloved son, in what? In whom I'm well pleased. He's pleased with you today, because you're in Christ. Verse 7. Now this I'm going to get here, because I know time is getting away from us. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Guess what else we have? The forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to stop here. According to the riches of his grace. Now, the grace of God is what revealed to you that you have the forgiveness of sins, right? So now, this I'm going to just give you this demonstration. Some of you know where we're going here already, but this is good. This is what we have to understand here. You have the forgiveness of sins. God gives you the forgiveness of sins up front. You have it as a free gift. You didn't ask for it. You didn't pray for it. You didn't cry out for it. A part of those spiritual blessings in heavenly places that you receive was the forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. Praise God. You're forgiven. What you going to do tomorrow? You're forgiven. God has forgiven you. You have forgiveness as a present possession. But what you need to recognize is that God forgave you for a purpose. You have positional forgiveness for the purpose of practicing that forgiveness. Now look how it works. You receive the forgiveness of God, and you really begin to understand it. You realize that God has forgiven you. You're believing what the word says. So now you're experiencing that. I'm actually experiencing the forgiveness of God. I understand that God forgives me through Christ. Now I have that. Now, my forgiveness toward another individual is not based upon anything other than the fact that I have been forgiven by God myself. Now look what the doctrine tells us to do. Ephesians 4, 32. Amen. Somebody with us. Ephesians 4, 32. Because I have been forgiven, this is my motivation to why I should forgive others and practice. See, I have positional forgiveness, and because I have positional forgiveness, I have a reason to practice that forgiveness that God gave me. This is not my forgiveness. It's the forgiveness that God gave me. Look what it says here. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, what? Has done what? You see how it reciprocates? You see how his forgiveness is what he wants to be the basis of why you practice forgiveness or demonstrate forgiveness toward others? This is how your positional sanctification, the fact that you have been made right before God, affects your practice. These two things work hand in hand. Now, you receive the love of God for the purpose of you demonstrating the love of God. Look over here, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we'll start at verse 22 here. That you may put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. What's that conversation? The way of life, our lifestyle. He wants us to put that off. Remember, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That old lifestyle, he wants you to put that off. And a lot of us haven't put it off. I'm sorry, we just have. And it's so subtle. You have to really recognize and examine every aspect of your life to see whether or not you've allowed Christ to actually shine his word in that area so that you can be transformed in that area. Somebody's talking about the manifold wisdom of God and talking about how this thing begins to just unfold and unfold and unfold. And the more you allow God to penetrate your heart through his word, you'll see that there's more areas you need to work on. You never get to the point where you think you got it all. You just don't have it. Some of us walk around like we just got this thing all figured out. What you got? What's the next question for me? What's the next thing for me? I mean, we just walking bold. I mean, just like we just got it all figured out. We never should get to that point. We're all students. We're always going to be students because of the fact that God continues to give us revelation and understanding of what he desires us to do in our Christian walk. Look what he says. That you put off concerning your former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. I mean, and those deceitful lusts come so ambiguously, you don't even see it coming. It's just there. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put off, I mean, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. That's that sanctification, that true holiness there. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. God gives us a motivation why we shouldn't lie one to another. We're members one to another. There's no reason that I should lie to you. And this is something that you have to really examine. My fellowship with you is because I recognize you in Christ. When I greet you, when I understand how, I believe everybody in here is a believer. If you have rejected the fact that I just gave the what salvation is, and you, I mean, it's sad that you don't accept the fact that Christ died for your sin. But my extension to you, when I see you, it's just something you have to pump yourself up to do, because if you walk by sight, you'll miss this. But when you walk by faith, I greet you as a brother because I know how God wants me to esteem you. You might see me over there high five and slap up Andre or something, and might give him a little extra little slap, and we might chest bump and do our little, you know, dance, and when we slap and see each other. But listen, that's still my brother in Christ. I met Andre here last year. Don't get caught up in all the different antics that you see to think that it's any more special than the way I would greet you or see you. I see you as my brothers and my sisters in Christ because I see you in Christ. And I love you because of that. And that's where each and every one of us have to receive ye one another as Christ has received us. You have to get there. Are you still receiving people based upon how you were raised? I hope you get what I'm saying here. Are you still receiving? When you see somebody for the first time from a distance, are you receiving them, or do you have any preconclusion on who and how they are because of what you see rather than what Christ is talking about here?
Amen.
Find out where they're at. Either way, then you have nothing but love for them.
That's right.
But if they're a brother or a sister, I esteem them as a brother and sister in Christ. And I'm not going to let your shortcoming cause me to do anything less than what Christ would have me to do toward you. We have to get that. We have to get that. Let's go a little further. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither let place, neither give place to the devil. The devil is trying to snare you. He's trying to snare you. Let him, this is verse 28. Now, this is another where we can demonstrate here. Let him that stole do what? But rather, let him labor with his, labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, look at this. Some of you may have never had problems with stealing. I never had problems with stealing. I was raised in a household. I was raised by my grandmother. And some of you heard this story before, probably, okay? If you ever listen to any of the things I have on YouTube. Matter of fact, I'm going to throw this in there. I want to be friends with everybody that's on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, friend me on Facebook, okay? It's a great way to fellowship. Me and Jack keep in touch, and me and Hal keep, I mean, all of us keep in touch through Facebook. And it's a great opportunity to use it in a manner that Christ can be glorified. If you don't use it, fine, no problem, but I'm just going to throw that out there. It's a great way to opportunity to fellowship. But now this we want to talk about. Let him that stole steal no more is what the word of God instructs us as grace believers to do. Now, I thought that I don't have a problem with stealing. I was raised in the household. My grandmother, I mean, I may have told you, you may know that. She had to, it was a situation that happened with some plants. She grew plants and nursed them all wintertime, and then the summer came, she just would be so proud to put them out on the porch and just had this beautiful bouquet of flowers all over the place. And I remember one time, one incident where we woke up the next day and half the plants were gone. And she was just hurt. She had put all that labor and all that work into those plants. And she let us know, it was like, somebody done stole my plants. And I seen the hurt in her eyes. She said, boy, I better not never catch y'all stealing. I mean, that just really, why would somebody steal something from somebody? I worked for them plants. I did that. And, you know, I seen the hurt. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to steal because I see how that hurts people to steal. So I never, that just wasn't what I did. I did some other stuff. But stealing wasn't one of them, okay? Stealing just was not one of them. So now look how this works. So now when I become saved, I think, well, I need all that other stuff God got, but not stealing. I got that covered, right? That ain't something you have to worry about with me. That's why the word, but do you remember what I told you earlier? God doesn't want anything from me. He doesn't want my attachment to not stealing based upon what my grandmother taught me.
Right.
It still got the same outcome, right? I didn't steal, but see, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants your attachment to not stealing to be based upon the doctrine that he lays out for you. And when you do it based upon the doctrine laid out for you, it's not you doing it, it's Christ in you. How many of you in every aspect of your life is allowing Christ to live in you by virtue of understanding what his word says pertaining that particular topic in your life? How many of you are doing it in your marital relationships? How many of you are treating your wives according to what God's word says you should treat your wife? Or are you still thinking you're just getting by doing the things the way you would like to do them? Because God is not honored if you're not doing it the way the word of God says you should be doing it. That's when Christ is living through you. God gave it, Jesus Christ, not God, Jesus Christ gave his life for you to give his life to you so he can live his life. That's sanctification there. How much time we got? 43 minutes. Let's go. We're at 43 minutes? How much time do I have? Okay, praise God. Go over here to Romans. We want to just identify some more things that were accomplished through sanctification, because this sanctification is an awesome thing here. And when you begin to understand what God has done for you. It's supposed to make you acknowledge these good things. There's a lot of good things in what God has done. And when you acknowledge the good things, it motivates you and springboards you to do the thing the way God wants you to do it. Romans 6, look at this, because there's so many answers to this. I'm going to start with Romans 6, 3. We looked at it already, but I just want to read this over. You see this question? What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Some people stop there, don't they? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. And they stop right there and they make a big deal. God forbid. God, we shouldn't continue. And they go and use their own definition or answer about how God forbid. They don't continue with the verse. How are we going to say we saved and then we just go out and live any kind of way? If you really saved, your life could be in conjunction with what God says. And you, if you really saved, you're going to see the evidence. You're going to see the fruit. And they go into everything except what the word of God says is the answer to why we shouldn't continue in sin. And look what the question is. Shall we continue in sin? He wants to know, are we going to continue in sin? Is this a possibility that we continue in sin that grace may abound? But look what the answer is. Because I'm telling you, sanctification is the answer to most of the questions that plague individuals in the Christian faith. And if we don't know it, we can't share the answer with them that frees them from getting baptized in ice water. Really, we have to have the answer. The reason they continue to do things repetitiously, they do things repetitiously over to try to maintain fellowship with God, because they don't understand that something has been done once for all on our behalf. 6:3. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How have we been made dead to sin? Sanctification. You've been made dead to sin the moment you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose on the third day, justification took place, you were made righteous, and then by one spirit, not then, it all happened at the same moment. For one, by one spirit, we were all baptized into one, and look what the baptism was here. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized, what? Into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death. The moment you believe, sanctification by baptism into his death, into Christ. That's the answer for your sin problem, and that's the basis why you want to walk free from sin. Because you have been made free from sin, and now you want to walk free from sin. So he goes on a little further here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should. This is a word that is associated with grace. It says should. Because guess what? Some of you are going to take the grace of God and it's been bestowed upon you in vain. So you might not do it. But guess what? You should. Romans 6, 17, 18. We're going to try to go through some verses here. Time is getting away from us. Romans 6, 17, 18. Now, the question was posed, what then shall we sin? That's a different question. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I don't feel like I preach grace into somebody with a secular mindset. Well, you're just saying grace is a license to sin. I say, well, thank God. I know I got the point across then, if that's what he's saying. Because that's the secular response to it. That's the ungenerated mind's response to grace. Are you just saying, oh, you're just saying something, we can just live any old kind of way we want to live. Amen. I'm not going to try to go into no all details of how it, no, that's not what I'm saying. I know you hear me. You hear the grace message. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to apply that? A lot of us try, no, that's not what I'm saying. Now you just rebuilt everything you just said. You just snatched it away. That is what I said. I said that Christ saved me in spite of myself, and he maintains my salvation until the day he's coming back for me. Amen. Yeah, I need to get that. I don't get enough of that. So we look here, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What did this person do right here? What did he do? He believed what? He believed the gospel right there. This is now, look what it says. After he believes the gospel, look what happened. Being then made free from sin, you became what? How did you become a servant of righteousness? Through sanctification. That's all I'm listening for. I mean, it's easy to get this right here. That's all. If I say it, if I'm asking it, that's all I'm looking for here. If you don't agree, just don't say it. But if you want to say, that's all you need to say. It's through sanctification. You are a servant of righteousness, not because you do right stuff. You are a servant of righteousness because you have been sanctified. That's all you can do. That's who you are now. Before you were serving the righteousness, guess what you were?
Servant of sin.
Servant of sin. If you've been sanctified, are you a servant of sin?
No.
You still sin?
Yes.
So what?
You should not.
You should not. You see, you should not, but you still sin. But God still doesn't view you as a sinner because through sanctification, he's made you. So you should be serving righteousness. Some of us still yield our members to sin, but we're still servants of righteousness. And when we do that, the Bible says that we frustrate, that we grieve. It's another one. Quench the Spirit of God, you see? Those are the things that we do. But we shouldn't do them, but because when you're in the Spirit, that's what happens. I got to go a little further here. So we understand that's what we become through sanctification. So now we dealt with sin. These are what we're going to deal with. These are enemies of us here. Real quick, I got about 15 minutes, he said. 15 minutes. We're working with 15 minutes. Okay, let's go. Romans 6:23. Look what he says here. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what?
Yeah.
But the gift of God is what?
Yeah.
God dealt with that. Romans 7:5-6. This is magnificent here. I hope you read this and understand this. Romans 7:5-6. Look what he says here. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to do what? Look how a lot of people read that. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sin which are by the law do work in our members to bring forth death.
Nope.
Does that sound the same?
No.
Let's read it the correct way again. For when we were, what does that mean?
Past
tense. Do you know that your experience with the flesh is past tense? Oh, you have to get this. I'm going to see how many, everybody acknowledging that. Your experience with the flesh is past tense because of who we are and where we are based upon sanctification. That's why you have to walk by faith and not by sight, because you have to understand what the Word of God says about you. Your Christian life cannot function on the basis of ignorance. It's going to look like you're still walking in the flesh because you're still using those same mindsets, doing those same things. So you still say you're walking in the flesh, but God says you are no longer in the flesh. He says it here. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth death. If you are in the flesh, that working in your members is going to bring forth death every time, and you cannot escape it. That is called the law of sin and death. Read the next verse. But now. See, that was past tense, but now. That's an absolutely monumental point when it says, but now something has drastically changed. That but now is what God's saying is the reality in your life right now. That is the faith that you need to be walking by and understanding what God is doing in your life right now. But now, this is the case. That was the case. This is the case. That was what God was doing. This is what God is doing. I hope you get this. Look what it says here. But now we are delivered from the law. Look what it says here. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the what? Newness of the Spirit. Guess what? We're all in the Spirit, but a lot of us are quenching it. We're all in the Spirit. We all have the grace of God, but a lot of us have it bestowed upon us what?
In vain.
But we're here. We're servants of righteousness. We're not in the flesh. We're servants of righteousness, but it's based upon what you want to do. God gives you an opportunity to participate in your salvation through practical sanctification. It's up to what you want to do with it. Go to another passage here. Now, I have to bring this in. I have to. Look what now Paul understands this, right? So Paul is going to actually verbalize this in his walk, and it benefits and blesses us. Look what he says here. Romans 7, verse 17. Now I'm going to read 16 just to get it in focus here. Paul is going through this struggle in his mind. Remember, he's saying this. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. I have to read verse 15, I guess. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I hate, I would. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, what does he say? That do I, right? So he's got this turmoil going on within himself. And he says, if then I do that which I would not, I can sin unto the law that it is good. But look what he comes to a conclusion of here. He says, now then it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. So, okay, now look at this, verse 20, same thing. Verse 20, Romans 7. Now, if I do that I would not, it is what? But what? I'm going to make a very crude drawing. Crude, I mean, that might not be the word for it. But the word, it's going to be a drawing that's not too good, because I can't draw. Okay, I can't draw, and I'm winding down. I'm about to be out of here. 15 minutes, right? This is who we are here. The Christian, oh man, I'm gonna have to put a head up here. You got a little head. Okay. See that?
I've seen it. You were right.
Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay.
His name is E.T.
We're going to see if it gets the point across. So, okay, we see that this is Christ in us, right? Now we begin to understand what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here. He says, yet not I, but Christ. See, this is the dichotomy that we're in. Yet not I, but Christ. And then over there in 1 Corinthians, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God. You see over there in 1 Corinthians 15:10? Yes. See, these are the two things. From a positional sense, it's yet not I, but Christ. And from a practical sense, it's yet not I, but the grace of God. But this is the other portion of it. And all of this is sanctification. Now, because this is true and you're in the Spirit and not in the flesh, you have to recognize that it's yet not I but Christ, but it's also no more I but what? But sin. Do you know that sanctification disassociates you with sin and associates you with Christ? Oh boy. The word of God did. I didn't do that. I drew it, but I You understand what I'm saying? What God has done, see, this is what our mindset, what God wants us to put on his mind. He says, yet not I, but Christ. This is why Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where my life is. Until the day I leave, I'm going to have to carry this old man, this Adamic body with me. But God wants me to recognize that it's no more I, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. But don't associate that sin with me. Don't say that's me, because it's not me. God told me this. That's not me. That's no more I. Because, see, I'm dead and my life is in God. So don't try. See, but if you don't walk by faith, you'll never grasp this. And if you don't study to show yourself approved, you'll never grasp this. Your Christian life cannot function on the basis of ignorance. You need to know this.
Amen.
Because you need to tell somebody about it. If you haven't trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, look what you're missing out on.
Amen.
God, it's a 100% victory program.
Amen,
sir. It's not about denominations. It's not about what church you go to, what you're affiliated with. Just believe that truth. And we pray that God will continue to do the rest, because it's him that both will and to perform his good in us. I'll just chop that verse up. In fact, I don't want to end like that. Let's turn to Philippians. You knew what I was saying? Praise God. It's just for the video, I guess. Yeah. I'm going to read two verses, then we're going to close out right here. Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory there. And Philippians 2 and 12, 13, what I just tried to chop up right there. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I thank God for the opportunity we had to speak. I hope and pray that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater appreciation of all that God has done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.